Jesus, we pray that you would do just that. That you would come and open our eyes. Open our eyes to remember that we're not serving a God who's weak. We're not serving a God who's lost. But we're serving a God who's destined to win. And I pray that you'd help each of us to be people who are counting on God. People who have put their faith and their trust and their life in your hands, knowing that you have a plan for us and that you have promised to care for every one of our needs. Help us to be people who are taking heart, because you have overcome the world. No matter what we face at all this week, you are more powerful than that, and you live inside us, those who trust in you. Help us not forget how amazing and powerful you are, and that you will come back one day on a horse from the skies. You will bring your armies with you. You will have white robes dipped in blood, and you will come and straighten it all out. Until then, we need to hold tight, take heart, stand firm in what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be. Let us never shrink back from what you've called us to be as followers of you. Help us have the meekness that Moses had, power under control. But let us not forget that we have power, and it comes from your Spirit. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. You may be seated. If you brought your Bible with you tonight, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we're going to be focusing a lot of our night on that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are continuing a series that we started several months ago called Things I Wish Jesus Had Never Said. And it's been an interesting series. And tonight, I find myself wishing that Jesus had never said what he did on that fateful night in that upper room the weekend that he was crucified. Things that he said to his friends and followers. Paul recounts what Jesus said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Paul writes this: "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took up the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement that is confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Now, you hear these words and you just wish that there could have been a different way for the whole thing to go down. How about we find Lucifer and we break his body and we nail him to a cross? Yeah. I like that, right? That's better in our eyes. How about this? How about the angel armies swoop down and they pull Jesus out just before all the torture is about to begin? Well, unfortunately, no. This whole night that Jesus is in, this whole Passover meal in this upper room that Jesus is at, and the entire memorialization at hand had been perfectly laid out by God. Now, to get the whole picture and understand why Jesus is offering his life as a sacrifice during this Passover, you need to go back and look at what Passover was 1,500 years before Jesus when it happened. Back to the time when Israel was being held captive in Egypt. Let me give you kind of the quick backstory here. We had a man whose name God had changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. Now, one of the sons was his favorite, Joseph. Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat, right? He gave him this special coat. Well, the other 10 brothers, they didn't care for this, and they sold Joseph. When the father wasn't looking, they sold Joseph as a slave, and he wound up eventually in Egypt. There's Israel with his other sons left back in Canaan, and here's Joseph in Egypt. Well, Joseph goes through an amazing series of events in Egypt. Eventually, because he has God's hand on him, he rises up to second in power in Egypt, only second to the Pharaoh. What Joseph does is he saves the entire nation of Egypt from a terrible famine that was about to come. And he saves the nation, and the Pharaoh loved Joseph. So things look good. Pharaoh says, now, Joseph, go get your family that you've been talking about, Israel and your other brothers, and bring them back. And Joseph forgave his brothers, and it was this huge reunion. And all of them, all of Israel, his sons, which become the nation of Israel, come to Egypt, and they live in Egypt happily ever after. Right, Mr. Greg? Isn't that where it goes? Happily ever after. Nah, it didn't go to happily ever after, did it? What happened was the Pharaoh who loved Joseph, he died. And then the story about Joseph and his legend, well, that kind of died off too. But what didn't die off is all of Israel's sons having more and more and more children, growing very large. And the people of Egypt and the leaders of Egypt didn't like this. They said, uh-oh, we're running into trouble here. They could become a great nation inside of Egypt. So what we have to do, we have to make Israel, the whole nation of Israel, we have to make them our slaves. And they did. They put them to hard labor and treated them horribly. They put them in terrible bondage for 400 years. Israel, the nation, was in bondage in Egypt. What they did over that time was cry out for someone to come save them, to rescue them, to redeem them, to be their salvation out of this horrible situation in Egypt. God says he will do just that. He decides to raise up a man named Moses to go and rescue Israel out of Egypt. And how Moses does this is by using plagues. 10 terrible things are going to be done to Egypt by the power of God so that Egypt will say, get out. 9 of them come to pass. And the last one, most terrible of all the plagues, is about to take place. Here's what it says in Exodus 11, 4 through 8. Moses had announced to the Pharaoh. So Moses goes to the Pharaoh and tells him this. Moses announced to the Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt. From Egypt's oldest son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the oldest son of the lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has ever heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. Please leave, they will beg. Hurry and take all your followers with you. Only then will I go. God had announced to Pharaoh that this is going to happen. Israel's going to be safe, all the people, but Egypt won't be. But how is Israel to be safe? Well, what happens is just before this, God spoke to the Israelites. He told them before he told Pharaoh. He told them that he would give them protection if they did something. That they would be saved from this horrible judgment that was coming, this death angel that was going to come through, if they did one particular thing that had never been done before. Exodus 12:3. Announce to the whole community, Moses, that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. The animal you select must be 1 year old, a male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat that animal. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all of the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. In fact, each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. And that's what happened. Israel did remember. Israel did commemorate this event, which happened just as God had said it would. How blood applied to their dwelling saved them from bondage. It saved them from judgment. Now, fast forward 1,500 years later, and here we have Jesus in the upper room. And what celebration is he at? Passover. Passover. Jesus said this in Luke 22:15. I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. You see, God in his incredible timing and God with his incredible direction brings Jesus to this moment and this meal of remembrance to parallel the old rescue and establish a new rescue. Moses said, a judgment is coming to the land of Egypt. Jesus said, a judgment is coming for each of your lives, a judgment for their sins. In Exodus, God requires a perfect sacrifice, a spotless and innocent lamb to pay the terribly expensive penalty of sin, a body to be surrendered to pay for our imperfection. Just as Jesus' body would be exploited and broken open and given for us. The Israelites were to mark themselves by covering their homes, their doorposts, in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus tells his disciples his blood would be the marking that all followers would mark their hearts with. And just like the first Passover, when judgment comes, God would allow the judgment to pass over the ones who have trusted in the blood. It's no coincidence that Jesus' act of dying for us would be on Passover. Jesus was rescuing mankind from the bondage and from the oppression of our sin, like being released from Egypt. Jesus is giving us a new horizon to work towards, like Israel leaving Egypt, heading for Canaan. Jesus is offering a new life of fullness, like Israel was being offered a promised land. The Jews had been commemorating the rescue from Egypt and the Passover provision of God for 1,500 years, just as God had asked them to do. Now, in that upper room, Jesus turns to his followers and asks them to remember his rescuing action and to remember it regularly till he returns. I have eagerly awaited this Passover meal to eat with you before my sufferings begin. And then Jesus took some bread, 1 Corinthians says, and he gave thanks to God for it. He broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Like I said at the beginning, I really wish it didn't have to go down like this. But it seems that with everything that we are seeing in this series, everything we wish Jesus hadn't said, we're finding that God knew way better than we do on what we wish for. The Passover was a horrific event, but it led Israel to the life that God had desired for them. Jesus' sacrifice was no less tragic, and it happened so you and I can find restoration with God and embark on the purpose of why God put you and me here. It's time for us to do the remembering that Jesus called us to that night in that upper room. It's time to put the blood on the doorposts. If you're here tonight and you have never marked that moment in your life, you can mark it tonight. You can paint your heart's doorposts with the blood of Christ simply by asking Christ to let his blood be the payment for your sins, to cover them. You do that by placing your faith, by placing your trust, by placing your life in Jesus' hands. That's something that you do that's personal. It's something you do in private. So as the band plays, I'm going to ask you to talk to God. Talk to God about where you're at. Maybe you've been living in Egypt and the judgment is coming, but you haven't marked your doorposts. You haven't accepted Christ's gift, his blood, the new covenant that would cover us from all those things that trip us up, those sins that beset us. You can do that tonight. You do that in your heart. Your own prayer, your own words to God saying, "I want that. I want your blood marking me. You were the perfect lamb. You were the one who was sacrificed. I want that. I accept that. I know I've got a sin issue. I know I've been living in Egypt. It's time to get free and start living for God, being fully devoted followers of his." After you've done that in your hearts, or maybe you already did that previously in your life, come on down. Mr. Robert, Mr. Darrell are here. Take the bread. Take the cup. Take it back to your seat. And when everyone's done, we'll take those together. But come, as you feel led, mark the doorposts. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to this remembrance. And I pray that each of us would get a better handle on what you've done. That we would be amazed by the amazing work that you did. And that we would give thanks for it. And that we would live to it. To find that life to the full. That promised land life that you have for us. Where we find joy in the midst of sorrow. And where we find peace in the midst of chaos, knowing that you have the power to take us through anything, and that you have overcome everything in this world. Would you stand with me? Lord, it has been 2,000 years since that night, and we have not forgotten. we still call to remembrance your sacrifice. And it's still the power to save. Thank you for freeing us from the sins that easily beset us, the lying, the rage, the being out of control, the meanness. I pray that you'd continue to set people free and that you would allow each of us to be a light to this world of people who have marked our doorposts with your blood that you shed. And that is nothing that we lay claim to or can be prideful in, but you are the reason that we will be accepted by your Heavenly Father to be forever with him. We pray that others would find this. Help us to help them. Help us to follow you through the weekdays. We leave ourselves in your hands. Know it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week at 7 o'clock.